second Sunday of Advent, and our gospel lesson talks about John. They call him John the Baptizer. I think what they mean is he's a Lutheran baptizer, because we don't really like calling him a Baptist all the time. But anyway, how he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of being a forerunner of the Messiah, a preparer for the coming of the promised Christ. And in that, in those words, let's see, I didn't even finish what I was trying there. In the epistle lesson, I just wanted to say, oftentimes I, for one, open with the words that Paul often greeted the congregations that he wrote to, with words such as, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's where those words come from, Paul's greetings. Anyway, back to the gospel lesson. We have the writer Luke talking about John the Baptist as the one fulfilling the words of the Old Testament, in particular Isaiah 43 in this case, that John fulfills that prediction as he becomes God's heavenly bulldozer. God's heavenly bulldozer. I'm taking this little metaphor from our district president, Reverend Breggy, our new district president, whose flock is now all the church workers of the Indiana district. So he can't preach to his local congregation in Decatur anymore. He's got the role of district president. So he takes this opportunity to send out little blurbs to the pastors and teachers all across the Indiana district, and this is part of what he said I could talk about in today's gospel lesson. It says, in the Holy Gospel for the second Sunday in Advent, St. Luke informs us that the baptizer fulfills the prediction of Isaiah 43 as he becomes God's heavenly bulldozer. It was thus predicted that the baptizer would bring down the mountains, fill in the valleys, straighten crooked paths, smooth out the rough places. He goes on to say, certainly the Holy Spirit is not predicting the ultimate landscaper, the greatest dirt mover, who even surpasses our modern earth movers. He's talking about the greatest prophet is dealing with the landscape of the heart, a landscape that can only be changed by heavenly power. He goes on, the proud, in other words, the Pharisees, and you and I, become as mountains of spiritual haughtiness, often thinking of ourselves as being above the need for a Savior. This is a danger, even for those of us who attend church every Sunday, those of us who are always present, those of us who sometimes volunteer for the things around the church and do things. And we are respected for it by our fellow churchgoers and all that. And we can get the idea that we deserve to sit in pews on Sunday morning because we're pretty good people now. We've been doing this a long time. And we fall into the sin of pride, spiritual haughtiness, thinking ourselves as being pretty good. But you know what? Pretty good people don't need a Savior. Pretty good people have no need to recognize the parts of themselves that aren't so good. The sinfulness that invades every one of us in this spiritual body. And so God's word And John the Baptist proclaiming in his day, and whenever a messenger of God speaks now, Pastor Countryman alluded to that in our absolution, that no matter if it's John the Baptist, no matter if it's one of the Old Testament prophets, or an older, half-sick pastor standing in your pulpit this morning, God's Word is a heavenly bulldozer. Knocks down our pride, levels it off. Many of you probably traveled to other parts of the country in your cars, and you notice that some other parts of the country aren't as flat as it is around here. And you drive those roads and you see where some big bulldozers have knocked off the top of what should call hills. To us, everything looks like a mountain if it goes up. But the hill, you know, the top is knocked off so the road could go through without having to go up and down. Or maybe other places where a valley or a low place has been filled in, so again, the road stays on a pretty level path. That's what God's Word does for you and me. It knocks down our pride. It knocks down our thinking that we're pretty good now, and it's a good thing we're here in church. People can see us, and we see a few other people that are pretty good too, and we feel good about that. And in a way, that's okay, but in another way, it can lead us away from the thought of that we need a Savior. We can start thinking that God loves us for who we are, not because of His grace and mercy. And then it says the low places would be filled in, raised up, exalted. Well, that's someone who thinks they're beyond salvation, who thinks that there's no help for them, who thinks they don't deserve anything from God, who feels even unworthy to step foot in church. You and I fall into that trap also sometimes. We feel some days that we feel a little guilty sitting in a pew here because we know what we've done that past week or that past life. We recognize how sinful we are compared to God's expectations. And yet God's Word fills us in on the other side by saying He died for all. God came to save sinners. And the time is right. God came to save you and me in the birth of the Savior, which we will celebrate here in just another couple weeks. That He did that for you and for me. And that there's nothing you and I could ever have done or ever will do to make God love us any less than He does. Because it's not about who we are, or what we've done or not done. It's about God's mercy and grace in His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who came, born of the Virgin Mary, came into our world, came into His world that He created, became one of His own creatures, lived the life that you and I cannot live, no matter how hard we try. And then innocently suffered for you and for me, taking on Himself all the punishment that sin deserves in our lives. He who did not stay exalted, but chose to become one of His own creatures, takes away our pride and also lifts us up from the depths of despair. That's how much God loves us. There's another analogy, another picture of what God's Word does to us and in us. in the words of the Old Testament lesson. I have actually talked about this kind of metaphor of God's work in our lives in the past, but here we actually have it written down in one of our readings from Malachi. It says, "The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." We know that Jesus. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" That's one of those questions that you're supposed to give the answer. No one. No one. Because none of us deserve a Savior. None of us are good enough on our own. None of us can wallow in the depths of despair and greet this man. It says, "For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, refine them like silver." This is a picture, again, that I've described before. Think of a big cast iron cauldron where all the raw ore of a silver that miners have dug out of the earth, and in there, mixed in with that, is the silver vein. And you want to get that out. That's what is worthwhile. And so they throw all this in a big cauldron, and then they have a fire underneath that is hot, hot, hot. And what it does is it breaks down this, and it actually begins to melt all the different elements that are in that piece of ore. And it separates and breaks out the grasses and the dirt, you know. And eventually it's a big molten pot, or full of molten metal and everything else. And the refiner stirs it. He sits there on the side and he stirs it, a big paddle of some kind. And then he pulls the paddle out and he waits. And pretty soon up to the top comes all the stuff that is not silver. All the flotsam, they would call it in the ocean, or dross maybe in another thing. And what happens, it comes up because it's lighter. And it gets pushed to the top. And then he skims that off and throws it away. And he stirs and stirs some more and waits, and more of it comes up, and he skims that off and he throws it away. And he knows when he is done, when the silver is ready, because when it's right, he can see his face in it. Leans over and sees his own face. Think of this as being Jesus, who is doing that in our lives, turning up the heat, okay, making things a little uncomfortable. But out of that comes we start relying less and less upon ourselves, upon the flotsam and dross in our lives. We start realizing that that's not doing us any good, that only God's face alone, in the face of Jesus Christ, is pure and righteous. And that's where salvation is. He makes us pure by his word and his sacraments. He makes us his own in the waters of holy baptism. And then he works on us to make us ever purer and ever better. It's not our work. It's not who we are that God is looking for. It's who he is and what he has done. And so there today we have two beautiful pictures of God at work in our lives, for those that he came for those who is everyone, but those he has called by his word, called by the waters of baptism, those he sustains in the body and blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Our salvation is his work. That's why we will celebrate the coming of the Savior once again in another week or two, realizing how much we need a Savior and how much He does still for us and in us. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.